Man, great truth that we were singing, and we were claiming or proclaiming. You know, last Sunday was Easter Sunday. We had over almost 1,100 people here. We had over 20 people put their faith in Christ for salvation. That's an answer to prayer. And so awesome to be able to celebrate that. And, man, look forward to what God is going to do in their lives. You know, I asked someone this week just to be praying for, you know, because the attack's going to come. You know, if you'd have been here first Wednesday, Daniel taught on, you know, when someone makes a decision, man, there's a collision course with the evil one. He's going to attack and do everything he can. That's his job. But that greater is he that is in us, the very spirit that we were just singing about that lives within us. And so if you've got your outlines, you can take them out, kind of follow along. We often have questions. Whether we're believers or not, there's questions. And those questions differ depending on where you are in your walk with God, how much immature you are, how mature you might be spiritually, and then also whether or not you're a believer, a true follower of Christ, or maybe just a seeker, somebody checking it out, somebody weighing it out, whatever it might be, we have those things going on. So there's different perspectives, different things that we're looking at. So here's the thing. So we have these different perspectives that we deal with, that we wrestle with. And so no matter where you are, whatever area in life you are, maybe you're younger in age or older in age, whatever, we have questions. Like I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and he's older in life. And you could tell he was weighing out, have I been good enough? I mean, that's exactly what he was weighing out. He was asking me about being baptized again. And so we had a good conversation about that. And I told him, I said, you'll never be good enough. And so, but here's the thing, because of where he was at in life, he began to wonder, have I done enough good? Have I been have I done the right things? That was the question he was asking. For somebody younger in life, you know, it may be different. And so the questions come up, and it's important that we understand that it's okay to ask questions. You know, we just got through celebrating Easter. We celebrated the crucifixion, the death of Christ. Like I said, it seems a little bit crazy that we celebrate that, but we celebrate because we know that he was resurrected. And so here's the thing. In the garden, Jesus is praying, Father, can this cup pass from me? Jesus is asking a question of the Father. Is there another way? But not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus is surrendering in full surrender to the Father at that moment. But here's the thing, he's asking questions. We look throughout the Scriptures and we see leaders, godly people, the people that God would write about asking questions. So it's okay to ask questions. It's just another thing when we begin to question God's ability. We question his love. That's a different place. But the thing is to ask questions is okay because questions lead to clarity usually. You know, if we ask the right questions, you know, you can be asking the wrong question. So here's the thing is asking questions is okay. I don't want you guys to understand that. Some people say, well, you can't ever question God. No, it says not to test God, but it is okay to ask God questions. And so let's look at a couple things here. Difficult questions often require something extra. So that this week, I want us to look at this question. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? That's probably one of the main questions that comes up when I ask the staff, hey, what are questions that you get hit with? And that's probably the resounding question that came up was, why do bad things happen to good people? And so we want to kind of dig into that today. Maybe a little bit different than what you're expecting, but we're going to kind of dig into it today and just kind of see what God's Word has to say about that. But difficult questions often require something extra. You know, there's some questions that are easy. You know, it's kind of like in math, you know, there's some things you can just do, you know, you can do the addition in your head, the multiplication in your head. Some of them require a calculator, you know what I'm saying? And then there's other things in life where we have questions and we go, you know, I don't know the answer to that. But I know someone who might know. And so we go to someone who might be a specialist or something like that in that area. Maybe something's going on with our kid and we've been to a doctor, but the doctor's like, you know what, that's not my field of expertise. Let's get you to a specialist. And so there's times where it takes something extra, like a little bit, maybe digging a little bit deeper. Maybe, hey, going to the library and doing a little research on something. But the thing is we've got to be willing to say, you know what, God, you know, I don't want to just go for pat answers. God, I want to dig into the truth, and I want to know what is truth. And so I think when we ask some of these questions, we've got to be willing to dig into the truth. God's Word is the truth. God's Word is truth. God is truth. God is love. And so we've got to be willing to dig into those things. And so biblical answers are divine. Let me just say that. Biblical answers are divine. They are from God. The Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So therefore, the very Word of God is the power of God. It's a love letter to us. It's the manual for living. And so it's important for us to understand that God loves us, but he also created us. and He knows how to help us, and He knows how to guide us, He knows how to lead us, and we've got to be willing to lean into Him and lean into His Word. And so biblical answers are divine. So they are from God. This is God's Word. It's inspired by God. And we believe that it to be infallible in the original teachings, no doubt about that. So we lean into the Word of God. We don't say, well, you know, what's the local or the latest opinion? In this culture today, many times people don't look into the truth of God's Word. They look into, hey, what is someone's opinion? And for some of you, maybe it's your sports celebrity. You know, that's the person you look into and you lean into their opinion. Or maybe it's a doctor. Maybe if they've got a PhD, all of a sudden you're like, all right, man, that's where I'm putting my stuff, because I believe that they know what they're talking about. They have college education or maybe a lot of education. And so here's the thing. It could be just an opinion. And opinions are like noses. They all smell, right? You know, and so that's the clean version. But anyway, that's what happens. And so we all have opinions, but opinions come and go. And if we base our answers and we base our faith and our trust on just opinions or even feelings, how many of you guys woke up in a good mood this morning? Raise your hand. All right, see, not everybody. All right, so here's the thing. Some of you woke up in a good mood. Some of you woke up, you know, on the wrong side of the bed. You know, maybe you got something on your shoulders. I don't know. But here's the thing is, you didn't wake up the right way. And so you can base your whole day and your decisions on how you feel. And feelings are a very unstable thing to base our to put our trust into, because they ebb and flow. I mean, you could have eaten something bad last night and you wake up, you didn't sleep well, so this morning you're a bear. You know, and y'all don't have to elbow each other, but I'm just saying. You know, there's something that may have caused that. So the whole way that you react, you ever say, you know, hey, listen, man, I've got a headache, you know, so I don't feel like talking about that right now, and you kind of get grumpy or whatever. And just the whole way that you say that is wrong, right? And so maybe you hadn't eaten. You know, we talk about getting hangry. You know, that can happen. And so we have to be careful there. So we want to base it on truth. So let's look at what God's Word says about God's Word. It says, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. So if we want to know, hey, where the answer is at, let's go to the one that can see everything. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So what Scripture says there, it says, for the Word of God is alive and active. So when I read the Bible, and when I read that Scripture is reading me. It's alive and active. It's working. The Word of God says that it never returns void, that it always accomplishes God's task. So when we read Scripture or we share Scripture with someone, it will always accomplish what God's purpose is, what God's task is for that Scripture. And so whenever we look into God's Word, we know that, you know what, it is working. Even as I read it, it is reading me. Oftentimes, it will bring conviction. Sometimes, it will rebuke me. Oftentimes, it will encourage me. Oftentimes, it will give me hope. I mean, like some of the things that we were just singing, you know, as Jason was saying a while ago, man, to be able to sing Scripture, we were singing about His faithfulness, His promises. And so whenever I read the very Scriptures of God, oftentimes I realize that's God's promise. And if that is God's promise, man, He has to follow through or He's not God. And so whenever we look into the promises of God, it encourages us, it builds us up. It makes us believe, you know what, God has this. He's already told me that He will not let that happen. So, hey, you know what, I'm leaning into that promise. And so it's important for us to understand God's Word. So biblical answers are divine. And I think it's important on some of the tougher questions in life, we have to go and dig into the truth. And we have to know, what does God say? What does God's Word say about that? So here, let's go back to our question again. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And so the question I would ask is, who is good? Who is good? Because, you know, for a lot of us, we look at people and we go, we would say, you know, that's a good man. All right, well, what makes him a good man? Does he not cuss? Doesn't chew, dip, spit, date girls that do? I mean, what's going on there? What makes him a good guy? What makes her a good girl? She doesn't do what maybe some of the other bad girls do? I mean, what is that? You know, what makes somebody good? You know, parents often talk about how good their kids are and say, they're good kids. And you're sitting there looking at them, you think, man, they look like hellions to me. I mean, do y'all spank them? Do y'all ever discipline them? Do you ever give them any guidelines? I mean, you know, they're tearing everything up. You know, so oftentimes, you know, we have a different view of things. Mom and dad often look at our kids through rose-colored glasses, you know. Everything they do is great, and everybody else around doesn't have those glasses on. You know, it's kind of like American Idol. You know, hey, my mom and dad told me I could sing, and everybody else is like, dude, you cannot sing. You know, I mean, they embarrassed you. They shouldn't even sent you here, you know. But the thing is that's often what we do. I remember years ago there was a guy that I was trying to reach out to that worked, you know, close to a church that I was on staff at. And anyway, we got into conversation. And the thing is there was this group of people that he said, man, they're good people. But it was an occult teaching. It was a false teaching, a false doctrine. I mean, it was an occult. But for him, they were good. You know why they were good? Because they were willing to come over and help him paint his house. They were willing to come over and do a few things. Now, it didn't matter what they believed. Didn't matter how crazy they may be. But for him, because they were willing to come do a few things for him, they were good people. So what makes somebody good? Is it because they show up to work on time? Maybe they actually do their job? You know, maybe they're friendly? Maybe they don't tell dirty jokes? What are the qualifications? And I think that's where we have to be careful. So we ask the question, who is good? And then I would say, who qualifies them? Is it their parents, like we said, or is it their friends? Do we qualify them as being good? And then what are the qualities that we look for in someone that we would say is good? Do we say, man, you know, hey, they helped me out at my house. They came over and did something. I broke down on the side of the road. They brought me gas. That's a good man. That's a good woman. All right, so here's the thing. We don't see things as God sees them. Would you agree with that? We don't see things always as God sees them. I remember years ago, James Dobson, for you guys that know anything about Focus on the Family, he was on the radio for years, and his whole ministry was to focus on trying to make families healthy and biblical and godly families and how to raise kids, one of the biggest challenges we face as parents. And so he was talking about how he was sitting in his chair one day, and he sees his cat, Fluffy, who was sitting over there, and he sees this hamster trying its best to get out of its cage. He said, and it's doing everything it can to get out of this cage. And he said, I'm sitting back in this big chair, and I'm watching this hamster do everything he can to get out of his cage, and I'm watching my cat, who is sitting there, hoping that he gets out of his cage. And he said, and God just spoke to me. He said, that's the way it is with you. He said, James, he said, sometimes you don't always see what's going on. He said, and you think that if I can get through this door, it's going to be better. He said, but in actuality, he said, it's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. He said, you've got to be willing to trust me. I can see all things. And so for us to be able to ask this question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? That's a tough question. But we've got to understand we're serving a God who is all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. And it comes back to a trust issue. And so let's look at how God begins to look at things. He says, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Ecclesiastes 7:20. You know, and I think about that. I think about a friend of mine. If we try to qualify people for being good, his name was Bo Freeman. Some of you guys have heard me share this story before. Bo was a great guy. He was funny. You ever been around people that they just made you laugh? I mean, the way they looked, they could raise an eyebrow or just a facial expression, and you would just be laughing. They were funny. The way they walked, everything about them just made you laugh. They're just fun to be around. Well, that was Bo Freeman. He was one of those people that everybody loved to be around him. He was funny. He was incredible. And anyway, a friend of his invited him to church, and he ended up coming to church. He heard the gospel. He heard that God loved him, and God wanted a relationship with him. And so Bo put his faith in Christ for salvation, like those 20 did last week. And Bo began to grow in his faith, and he began to get discipled by some of the men in our church. And so they would begin to invest in him and disciple him. And Bo just, man, everybody wanted to be around Bo. He was like a magnet. And so he would invite people, and he was bringing kids from his high school by the droves. And he wanted them to hear about the gospel, hear the gospel that he had heard. He wanted them to hear about Christ. He wanted to see them saved. And he would reach out to them, and he was leading people to the Lord, and he was growing in his faith. And I remember when Bo said, hey, man, I feel like God has called me into the ministry. And all of us kind of celebrated. We were like, man, we can see that. There's no doubt. And he said, you know, I feel like God wants me to be a pastor. And so we celebrated that as a youth group, and we knew that God was working in his life. He was younger than I was. And so Bo was just one of those guys who you thought, man, that's a good dude right there. And he ended up going to University of Mobile. He was there. He was a freshman. in college. He ended up being the freshman, the president of the freshman class, and was just doing a great job. He was traveling around doing Disciple Now weekends like we do here with our students, and he was speaking at one in Georgia, and that was on the Sunday before. And anyway, so he's speaking at this church, and he's talking about what it's going to be like to be in heaven. And he ended his message, "I can't wait to see Jesus and be in heaven." Well, the next morning, Bo is getting up. He's headed to school. He's going to University of Mobile. He's driving down the road, and he looks over, and there's a car on fire on the other side of the road. The guy that was driving the dump truck in front of him looks over, sees the car on fire on the other side of the road. And then at the last minute, light, not paying attention, the light changes. Dump truck driver has to slam on brakes. Bo slams into the back of the dump truck, and he hit his head on the beam that goes in between the front windshield and the side window. And he had a big goose egg pop up on his head, but he was brain dead. And so, you know, all of us who were off at college, high school students that still knew who Bo was, man, we were devastated. It was just like that question, why would God allow that to happen? Why would he allow someone like Bo, who was doing so much, who was reaching so many, why would God allow that to happen? And so we wrestled with that, man. We wrestled with that big time. And I remember going home to go to the wake and the visitation at the funeral home, and it was like, it was just a line as far as you could see. It's probably 2,000 people that went through that room that night to try to, you know, just show our appreciation for Bo, just to minister to his mom and dad. And his mom and dad were ministering to us. Here we are walking through the line as college students, and we're weeping and we're falling apart. And his parents are ministering to us. And I remember asking, you know, God, how can they be so strong? And they were further along in their walk. They were further along in their faith, and they saw this as, you know, God has got this. And I remember just being astounded by that. And so that was one of those questions I had to ask. You know, God, why would you let that happen to Bo? All of us ask that question. We wrestle with that question. And so here's the thing is, you know, for a lot of us, we'd say Bo was a good dude. And man, we don't understand, God. We can't really get our mind around that. But I want you to back it up to a story we just celebrated last weekend. You know, so there would be things that would happen because of Bo's death that would affect people's lives for eternity. Well, think back to last week. We're celebrating the crucifixion. We're celebrating the resurrection, right? We're celebrating the death of Christ. All right, so think about this. There was a lot of people, including the disciples, including Mary, Magdalene, Mary, his mother, all of them, who are questioning, why would God let Jesus die? Why would God let this happen? Why would he be crucified? And so they were struggling with this. I mean, they're going, why would this happen? Why would Jesus, I mean, Jesus was, he was healing people. He was casting out demons. He was setting people free from bondage. He was healing people of leprosy. He was given blind sight. He was a good dude. Why would that happen? Why would God allow that to happen? But see, here we are on the other side of the Scripture. We can look into the text. We can look into the Bible. And we can see the power of the resurrection, which we celebrated as Easter Sunday. And we begin to see this change and this transformation. And we see these guys who were huddled up in a room in fear, literally hiding from the Roman soldiers, that, you know what, they would become empowered with that very Spirit that we were praying and singing about a while ago. And they would be empowered by the Spirit because Jesus said, I have to leave so that he might come. And that he might empower you and you might be able to go out and preach with a power this world has never seen. And so think about that. So we look at, you know, the story of Easter and the crucifixion, and we understand it because we're on this side of it. But what about those who are going, why would this happen? Why would he have to die? Why would he have to be crucified? Why would he have to be beat? But we know it's the fulfillment of Scripture. And see, here, now we know that was God's will, that was God's plan, that was God's purpose. Jesus even modeled in the prayer what we call the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the model prayer. He says, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, it's about your will. It's about your plan. It's about your purpose. It's what you want to accomplish, not what we are about. So he modeled that when he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Hey, listen, pray like this. Let it be your will be done. What you want to accomplish, not what we want to accomplish. God, what do you want to accomplish? And so let's read on as we talk about good people. This is kind of a tough teaching. This is from Paul. It says, well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the Scriptures say, no one is righteous, no, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away, and all have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. All right, so think about what Paul just said there. He said, listen, man, there's nobody that's good. Here we are. Hey, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Again, who qualifies them as good? We do. We see them in this level. God sees them from this level, and he says, no one is good. No, they're all guilty of these sins that separate us from him. It doesn't sound very loving. We're sitting here saying, this is a loving God, but man, that sounds pretty harsh. The truth can be harsh at times. The Bible says to speak the truth in love, but here's the thing, how we receive it sometimes can crush us. It can hurt us. Look at this next passage here in Romans 3, 23 and 24. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in His grace, His unmerited favor, His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. And so if anybody is good, it's God. So because of us and our transgressions and our sins, the very things that we talked about last week, because of what Jesus had to go to the cross for, here's the thing is, God has made us right. The only way that we are right is because of what Christ did. But what Scripture is saying is that, hey, listen, there's nobody that's really good. That we might begin to qualify, we might begin to look at them in certain ways, but God says there's no one that's really good. And see, when I look back at Bo, I think about, Bo was a pretty good dude. He was a pretty good guy. But the thing is God was at work in that whole situation. That story's been told many, many times, like many of the stories that we see here in Scripture. Bo's testimony, continues to live on. There was a song written about his life and how he lived. And so the thing is, a lot of that continues to live on, and God continues to use it for His purposes and for His glory. Whenever they did the funeral for him, like I said, we went to the wake, but when we got to the funeral, in our church, it was standing room only. It was packed. And I remember the pastor saying, he said, when they went to Bo's car, and they went through it to get out his possessions, there was no dirty magazines in there. There's no drug paraphernalia. There's no beer cans. He said the only thing they found was prayer journals where this kid was praying and he was writing down what God was teaching him. And he was talking, and everything that was in there was building towards, man, I cannot wait to be in the presence of God. I cannot wait to see my Lord and Savior. I cannot wait to be in heaven, and how God was preparing him for that step. And here's another thing, how God would use his life and even his death for His purposes. In that service, there were hundreds who put their faith in Christ for salvation. Hundreds. And see, we don't always see that on the front end of something. But God can work in the midst of anything and everything. And so as we look back, and like I said, we look at the crucifixion, we look at Easter, we can celebrate it now, but man, in the day, Peter and them were hiding. Man, they were huddled up in a room out of fear. When the lady came and knocked on the door, they were afraid it might be the Roman soldiers. But just a few days later, he was standing before everybody boldly proclaiming the gospel, and thousands upon thousands would put their faith in Christ. And he really didn't care any more if they knew that he was associated with it. He may have denied him three times that night, but now he stood boldly proclaiming, and he would even say, "The Jesus that you crucified." He was standing boldly before them because he was filled with the Spirit. But here's the thing. Again, it's the fulfillment of Scripture. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose. It's His will that matters. His perfect will. But too often, we're not okay with God's will. We don't even like His plans. And we begin to struggle with those things. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. We're all selfish. We're all greedy. Look what it says here. If we claim to have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth, 1 John 1:8. But here's the question is, what about God's will? Am I really fully surrendered to God's will? Have I truly given Him lordship in my life? A lot of people want to be saved. I think everybody wants to be saved. Nobody wants to go to hell. I mean, what kind of bonehead would want to go to hell? You know what I'm saying? I mean, who would want to go there? When you read the description, and Jesus talked more about hell than he ever talked about heaven, why would anybody choose that? But here's the thing is, when we look at the scriptures and we understand, all right, but it's the lordship, it's surrendering, it's giving him control. Man, that's a tough thing. And we wrestle with giving him complete lordship of our life. I heard a guy say one time, he said, it's like this. He said, you just imagine there's a throne in your life. Who is on that throne? Who is on the throne of your life? Is it you? Are you on the throne? Are you in charge? Are you the king? Is it your mom? Is it your dad? Is it your hero? Is it your children? What do you worship? Who do you bow down to? He said, do you truly bow down to Lord Jesus? And you say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. Who do you bow down to? Who is truly in control? And so what about God's will and total surrender to his plans? Have we bought into that? So look at this next question. A better question may be, why does God allow good things to happen to bad people, broken people, sinful people? That's us. Why does God allow good things to happen to us when we don't deserve it? Why does God allow good things to happen to us who are broken, who are selfish, who are greedy, who are lustful, who are prideful, who are liars, who are cheats? Why would God allow good things to happen to us? Why would God allow good things to happen to Bo Freeman, who was the very same thing? He was a liar. He was a cheat. He was a stealer. He was a lust. I mean, he lusted after girls. You know, and so here's the thing. Why would God allow good things to happen to him? Why would God choose to use him for his purposes and for his plans? That may be a better question for us. Why would God allow those things to happen? So look at this passage here in Romans as we continue on that path. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. You might want to underline that. None of us deserve it. Undeserved privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Think about that. For those of us that are Christians, do we confidently and with joy look forward to what God has in store, to His plan, to His perfect will? Or do we worry? Do we fret? Do we stress? Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe there's times you said, you know what, God, I feel like if I get this job, man, this is going to take care of our bills. This is going to put our family in a good place. And God, I feel like this is the exact thing I need. And then all of a sudden, it doesn't happen. And then, man, we're frustrated. We're like, man, what, God, why didn't you do that? Maybe God knows something better. You know, maybe He said, hey, listen, that's not where you need to be. That's not the best thing. You know, there's times that we struggle with the loss of a child. My brother died at 40. My mom struggled with that. She said it was one of the toughest things she ever dealt with. She said there's no pain like losing a child. And I know there's some of you that are in here that have dealt with that. There's no pain like that. I can remember Johnny Gatlin was a friend of our families. We knew them. We went to church with them growing up. And I can remember Johnny worked for Esplenda in Mobile. And him and some other guys were trimming trees. And a drunk driver hit and killed him and another guy. And I can remember wrestling going, you know, man, Johnny was a pretty good dude. I mean, God, you know, why would you let that happen? I wasn't a believer at that time. I didn't understand. But, you know, the thing is Miss Mary Alice Gatlin, when my brother passed away and my mom was dealing with that, Miss Mary Alice came to her and said, hey, listen, I want to walk with you through this. God never wastes a hurt. And she began to help her and minister to her as she walked through that pain. And so there's times that we go through things we don't understand why. But God oftentimes gives us our greatest ministry through our toughest pain. Our greatest loss can become our greatest ministry. The most painful thing that we'll ever go through can become the thing that God uses us to do the greatest things through. And we've got to be willing to say, God, it's not about me, because I have surrendered. I've bowed down to you. I've given you everything. I've given you full control. That's true surrender. And endurance develops. Let's back up here. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. We can say right there, you know, God is allowing tough things in trials, problems, to happen to those of us that maybe we think, hey, man, I'm trying to do the right thing, God. God, I mean, why are you doing this? He's growing us. He's developing us. He's giving us a ministry. He's giving us a heart for people that hurt like we have hurt. And so when we look at that, we realize, you know what? God's not against us. Man, He's preparing us. He's equipping us. He's putting us in the right position. It says, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. We know that He's not done with us. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. I love that. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. And when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would be willing to die for most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His love for us by sending Christ to die for us when we were still yet sinners. We're still broken. We're still sinful. We're still greedy, selfish, everything. Jesus died for us. He said that's the kind of love that Christ showed. And since we have been made right, since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Those 20 who put their faith in Christ last weekend, they're friends of God. They're part of the family of God. They're no longer just sinners who have been separated because of their sin, but they have been redeemed. They have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And here's the thing, we can celebrate that on this side of it, but we know what the rest of the Bible says. But for the day that it was taking place, and even Paul struggled with that. But man, the more that he began to understand God's plan and God's purpose, the more that he began to surrender and say, you know what? The older he got, the more undone he felt like he was. Because God's plan is what prevailed. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how much He loves us. What we deserve was death. There's really no one that's good. We're all broken, needy vessels. But yet God loved us enough that He sent His Son to die for us. For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. It's one of the passages that we all claim, John 3:16. So hear this again, and I hope you get this. When we begin to question whether or not why God would allow those things to happen, we have to be willing to say, God, I trust You. And if you can't trust Him to save you, you know, then maybe I get it. You don't understand trusting Him for anything else. But if you can trust Him to save your soul, you got to be willing to trust Him with your life. You got to be willing to trust Him with your career. You got to be willing to trust Him with your marriage. You got to be willing to trust Him with your kids. You got to be willing to trust His teaching. You got to be willing to trust Him with everything. Because He's either Lord of everything or He's not Lord of anything. And too often what we say is, man, I want Jesus. I just want enough to be okay. And I want to get into heaven. But what He's saying here, and this is what Paul is saying, He is Lord of all. He is Lord of everything. He is over my finances. He is over my family. He is over my decisions. He is over everything. Not just what is convenient for me, but I surrender to Him. And so let me ask you, have you fully surrendered to who Christ is? And here's the other thing, as a believer, as a Christian, is it one of those things where you give it to Him for a while, and whenever He doesn't do it the way you want to, you want to take it back? You know, and you say, you know, Jesus, I want You to be Lord of my life, but only on certain days. God, I want You to be Lord of my life, but not in this area. Then He's not really Lord of everything. He's not really Lord at all. So maybe we've got to ask ourselves those questions. Am I fully surrendered? Am I growing in my faith? Am I becoming more and more like Christ each day? Am I dying to self? Am I crucifying the flesh? Because that's what He teaches us. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's pause there for a second. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, we think about the heart. We think about this muscle that pumps blood through our body, you know, and keeps us, you know, all the oxygen getting to every muscle so that we can move and do everything that we do. But the Bible talks about the heart being the very core of who we are, the very center of who we are. So when we ask Christ to come and live within us, He comes and dwells within the very soul of us. He becomes Lord of everything if we truly have surrendered to Him. So the question might be for us to ask this is, man, is Jesus really Lord of my life? Have I given Him everything, my whole heart? Have I given Him my soul? Have I surrendered everything to Him? And it says, do not depend on your own understanding. See, too often, we'll start looking at things and like, God, I don't get it. and we start trying to figure things out, and we go, you know, God, I don't get it. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't see it. I don't think it's the right thing. So we have to ask ourselves, do we trust Him? Trust Him with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean into what my thinking is. I'm just telling you, my thinking is broken. I still battle the flesh. We all battle the flesh. And until we are completely led by the Spirit, we will battle with the wrong mentality. And so the thing is saying that Scripture is saying it very clear. Trust God with everything. And don't try to figure it out. Lean into Him. It says, seek His will in all that you do. Seek His will in all that you do. So do you seek Him when it comes to jobs? Do you seek Him when it comes to where to go to school? Do you seek Him when it comes to the day-to-day events? Like today, when you leave here and you're going to lunch, will you seek Him in that? You might say, well, you know, Mike, that sounds a little over the top. Well, that's what the Scripture says, in all that you do. So maybe you kind of begin to think, say, God, where do you want me to go for lunch today? Not because, hey, this is what I want, but who can I impact there? Who can I connect with there? Who's the waitress or the waiter that maybe I've been trying to build a relationship that I might be able to share the gospel with them, or I might be able to invite them to church? And I've just been working on. So you're intentional about what you do based on what His will is. You might think, I'm not going to sit here and pray about going where I go to lunch. Golly, that's crazy. But the thing is that might seem over the top, but here's the thing. Do we surrender any area or every area or just select ones? And so we've got to be willing to say, God, I seek His will in all that you do. And here's the thing. We want to know His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we have to be in His Word. And here's the thing. His Word will transform our thinking. It'll change the way we think. And we begin to think the way that God thinks rather than the way that this world thinks. And it says, He will show you which path to take. God wants to give you direction. He wants to guide you. I mean, it's like our children. You don't want to see your kids get hurt. You don't want to see them wounded. We want to put them on a path that leads to, hopefully, to joy and to happiness and fulfillment and God's plan and purpose for their life. We don't want to see them in relationships that are going to break their heart and destroy them. We don't want to see them miss out on some of the things that God maybe has in store for them. So we're just parents. We don't have the same mind and heart that God does, but yet we want to do the right thing for our kids. How much more does our Heavenly Father want to do the right thing for us? How much more does He want to bless us and use us? And so we've got to be willing to trust Him. We've got to be willing to lean into Him. We've got to be willing to trust Him. There's a couple of next steps here. It says next steps for me today, to trust God completely. Maybe today you just say, you know what? Man, I haven't been trusting God. Maybe in the area of finances, you haven't been trusting God. You don't return a tithe. You don't give that back to Him. Or maybe you just don't even follow His biblical principles for how to manage your money. You just do whatever everybody else does, what the world does. Let's just do that. And so maybe that area of your life is not surrendered. Maybe your marriage. Maybe you stepped out of your marriage. Maybe you stepped into someone else's marriage. You're not willing to surrender and submit to what God's plan is for your marriage. Hey, it's one man, one woman for a lifetime. Or maybe you're in a dating relationship and you've been stepping across the line because you don't trust God to really know what it's all about when it comes to intimacy and sex. And you think, well, hey, this is what everybody else does. I'll just follow what the pattern of this world is. The Bible says that we're to follow His pattern because He knows what's best. And so maybe you're in a relationship and you've been crossing the line, you know, and then you're wanting God to bless that relationship. He can't. He won't. Because He won't break His word. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you the best. But whenever you begin to cross the line, you think that you know more than He does, you're making it clear, you know what, He's really not Lord of everything. So whatever that area might be for you, maybe it's at work. You know, there's things that God has been trying to get you to surrender in an area. And you say, man, you know, I won't submit to authority. I won't do this. Do you know more than He does? So to trust God completely. Here's the last one, to surrender to God's perfect will. To surrender to God's perfect will, to seek His perfect will. Not to just, hey, this is my will and I just want God's blessings on it, but you know what, I will seek and I will surrender to what He says, His perfect will. Because a lot of times whenever we struggle with that part of letting go. We have our dreams. We have our aspirations. We have all these things that we want to do, but oftentimes God may have a different plan. I look back at this story with Bo. God had a different plan than any of us wanted. But it was His child. Bo surrendered his life to Him. I look back at Johnny. Johnny surrendered his life to Him. You know, I often wonder, in a room like this, how many people that God has tapped on the shoulder and said, "Hey, listen, I want you to surrender to the ministry. I want you to make yourself fully available. I'm going to use you to preach God's Word. I'm going to use you to preach the truth. I'm going to use you to reach many people." And we say, "No, God, that's not, I don't want to get up in front of people. God, I don't want to do things like that. God, I'll do anything else, but I don't want to do that." Or maybe God says, "Hey, listen, I want you to be a part of the worship team. I want you to be a part of this. Or I want you to write songs about my faithfulness." And you say, "God, you know, I'm not good at writing songs." Or maybe God says, "Hey, listen, you know, I want you to be a missionary. I want you to go into a foreign land, and I want you to be my hands, and I want you to be my feet." And you go, "You know, God, I grew up here. I don't want to go anywhere else. This is where I want to grow old. This is where my family's at. This is where I want to be." Does that sound like true surrender? "God, I don't want to be a teacher. God, I don't want to be this. I don't want to be that." And we're saying, "God, it's what I want." But what if He says, "Hey, listen, I want you to do this," and we keep telling Him no, then who's truly Lord? Who's really in control? Who's surrendered to who? So I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes and maybe contemplate that question for a minute. Who is Lord of my life? Who is in control? Because I'll go ahead and tell you, man, if I'm in control, I'm going to mess it up. If I'm the one that's in control, I'm going to make some bad decisions. I'm going to do the wrong thing. But God's will is perfect. God's plan is perfect. God's purpose is perfect. Why would I not want to surrender to that? What's He calling you to do? Maybe He's put it on your heart to invite that coworker or to share your testimony with them. But you keep going, "But God, I don't want to push them away from you." And you say, "Hey, listen, just trust me." Maybe say, "Hey, listen, I want you to go and build a relationship with that neighbor." But you go, "But God, I don't ever see them. They don't ever come out. They're always in their house." "Hey, listen, I want you to do something for your aunt or for your uncle or your cousin. I want you just to reach out to them and I want you to tell them about our relationship." Are you willing to surrender to that? There may be some of you in this room that you've never put your faith in Christ for salvation. You've never asked Christ to be your Lord. You've never asked Him to save you. Maybe you're here just checking it out today. You just want to find out, "Hey, what is this about? What was Easter? What was the resurrection? What's that all about?" But maybe you're here today and you realize for the first time, say, "Man, I want to put my faith in Christ for salvation. I want to be saved. I want to know where I'll spend eternity." And so right where you're at, it's a simple prayer. But man, it's so powerful. If it's the prayer of the heart and it's done in faith. Because we're only saved by faith. There's nothing that we do to get there. There's no working. It's what Christ did on the cross. It's what Christ did through the power of the resurrection that gives us the ability to have a right relationship with God. But it's us putting our faith in what He did. So if you're here and you say, "Mike, that's me, man. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to put my faith in Christ for salvation. I want to be saved. I want to be redeemed. I want to be set free." If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. It's a simple prayer, but it has to be your prayer. It's not my prayer. It's kind of like a model prayer, kind of like what Jesus did with the disciples. And just in your heart of hearts, just pray this. Say, "Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I confess to you that I have blown it. I have messed up. I'm broken. And Jesus, I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to redeem me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to heal me. I need you to set me free. And so, Jesus, with all the faith that I have, I put my faith in you. I believe that you can do it. And Jesus, I want you to change me. I want you to change me to be more like you. I want you to change me to where I'm a better leader in my home. I want to be a better husband to my wife. I want to be a better wife to my husband. I want to be a better child to my parents. I want to be a better parent to my children. God, I need you. And I need your Spirit leading me and guiding me. And so, Jesus, with everything that I've got, I give it to you.
I give you my life. I surrender. If you just prayed that prayer, I just want you to raise your hand. Nobody's looking but me, but just raise your hand. All right? I see your hands. Anybody else, just raise your hand. God already sees you. I just want to be able to see so I can pray for you. Anybody else? I see your hands. You guys have taken a major step. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll walk with you every step of the way. I want to encourage you. Daniel's going to talk to you in a few minutes about sharing that decision with us and how we can walk with you as well. Father, thank you for your love for us. God, I thank you for these that have put their faith in you. God, those who just need your touch. God, I pray for every person in this room, God, that we would truly walk out of here today knowing that we have surrendered everything. God, we need you, every one of us. We're broken. Your word is clear. None of us are really that good. We're all broken vessels that you're just putting back together piece by piece. And God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have put within us. You have sealed us with it, that leads us, that guides us, that convicts us, that encourages us, and even affirms us. God, I thank you for those that are here today that have put their faith in you. God, help them to take the next step. God, help them to trust you every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.